I was part of a pastor's retreat on Monday, and a man who has made a deep impact in New York City, Queens, New York, he was there. And when he started this the ministry in Queens, several evenings he went to sleep heartbroken. And slowly God started touching him, him and his wife, and they started entering into time of worship. And worship, and their church is known for lifting their hands and, you know, waving their hands, and also, you know, composing so many songs and, you know, have live worship. One thing he said was so strong, hit me. You know, I'm not expressional, you know, emotional. I don't really lift my hands or clap my hands. But he said, when you are in God's presence, it is not about you. It is about God. If God says you lift up your hands, holy hands, and worship, you lift, and not because someone else is watching you, but you do it. But do it when you want to really worship the Lord. If you want to clap your hands during worship, you do that. Amazing songs, amazing worship. You know, all that we do when we come here is lifting the name of Jesus, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. You know, the one who was, who is, and who will be. The one who is seated on the throne. You know, his heaven is his throne, and earth is his footstool. And there is nothing that is unknown to him. There is nothing impossible with him. There is nothing hidden from him. He was there in the past. He's there in the present. He's already there in the future. You know, we are only thinking about time, past, present. You know, when we come to this amazing God, sovereign Lord, we can just worship him in truth and spirit, with our expressions, with our words, with our quietness, with our kneeling down, falling before him, we're worshiping. The song that we sing here is not just a ritual we do. We just want to really lift our spirit and worship him, because he is worthy to be praised. He is worthy to be worshipped. You know, always I pray, Lord, when we come together on Saturdays, may we be able to give unto you the best unto you. That is the fruit of our lips that emanates, that rises from the depth of our heart, the gratitude and worship. Let us become a community of worship. When we worship, you know, chains break down. You know, we get liberated. First of all, in our spirit, then rest of the things. Let us become a community of worship. And I'm so excited about studying the gospel. I have fallen in love with studying the gospel. I have been telling people, you know, there is one passion I have now, is studying the gospels. The passion I'm developing these days, it's coming as I just desire for more and more, is to know more about Jesus. As John the Baptist said, and we all can say, Lord, you must increase and I must decrease. Lord, may you just increase in my life, in my family, in my church, in my society. And may I decrease, you know, myself and, you know, importance for me, focus on me. May they all go down. May Christ be lifted in our midst. You know, that is amazing. You know, someone said mission exists because the worship of God doesn't exist. And let us not be thinking about going and touching, reaching people, although that is the vision of our church. Let that all start with a true worship of our living God, who was slain on the cross for us, shed his blood for us. We'll continue to look at the passage. The passage that I'm going to read is the whole chapter of chapter 8 of Gospel of Mark. I'm not going to read the entire chapter, but the discussion is going to be from the entire chapter. But there is a miracle there, which is kind of strange, unlikely, something like what we saw last week, cursing of the fig tree. This one is healing the blind man in two stages. Healing doesn't take place in progression, you know, one portion now and another portion later. All the healings, most of the, you know, except this one, all the healings were instantaneous. But this one happens twice. A lot of time I used to wonder why Jesus did that. Jesus could have just commanded, man, you get healed. He could have been healed. I'll read the passage, then we will just look at the whole chapter, and also we will prepare our hearts this evening to worship him, because this miracle is going to show who Jesus is. Matthew chapter 8, verse 22. They came to Bethsaida, and some people brought a blind man and begged Jesus to touch him. He took the blind man by the hand and led him outside the village. When he had spit on the man's eyes and put his hands on him, Jesus asked, "Do you see something?" He looked up and said, "I see people. They look like trees walking around." Once more, Jesus put his hands on man's eyes. Then his eyes were opened. His sight was restored, and he saw everything clearly. Jesus sent him home, saying, "Don't go into the village." It's very powerful. We don't need an explanation for this miracle. A man was brought to Jesus, and Jesus healed him first, but he did not have a clear vision. The second time, Jesus healed him, and he could see completely. He had a blurred vision, and later on, he had a clear vision. In order to understand this miracle incident, we have to look at the context. This is the place Jesus is spending more time with his disciples. You know, it started in chapter 6, and it goes up to chapter 10, verse 52. In all this chapter, one thing is common. Disciples don't understand Jesus' identity. That is the context from chapter 6 until chapter 10. They don't really understand the identity of Jesus. Say, for example, in chapter 6, Jesus tells disciples, "These people have been with me for last 3 days. They are so hungry, they cannot go back. Give them something to eat." And then suddenly, you know, they got angry and they said, "Where will we go for food? Even if we were to work for 8 months, we cannot feed these people." Jesus said, "Make them sit on the floor. And what do you have? 5 loaves and 2 fishes. Okay, distribute." And after that, amazingly, 12 baskets of bread and fishes were there. And after seeing this one, this is what Mark says in chapter 6, verse 52. "For they had not understood about the loaves, their hearts were hardened." Whose hearts? The hearts of the disciples were hardened. And again, you know, in chapter 7, we see several miracles. Jesus heals a deaf. He just heals him. And people were all clapping, and the disciples were watching Jesus healing all these people, and including the deaf. And several other people followed Jesus, and Jesus tells the disciples, "Now these people have been with me so many times, feed them, 4,000 people. You know, their memory was short-lived. They are getting angry with Jesus. This is what they say in chapter 8, verse 4. "His disciples answered, 'But where in this," you know, it's something like, "where in this world, where in this remote place can anyone get enough bread to feed them?" They saw just a few days back Jesus feeding 5,000 people with 5 loaves and 2 fishes. And they are saying, "Where in this world we will go? Because there is Jesus. That is where they have to go." But they are saying, "Where in this world they'll go?" It is an angry expression. An expression of anger. They are saying, we are not saying where in this world we will go. They are saying, "Where in this world anyone will go to get food for this many people?" They are getting angry. And after that, you know, when Jesus said, these people did not understand. They started following Jesus. You know, I understood as I was preparing this discussion today. You know, you can be walking with Jesus, singing about Jesus, you know, teaching about Jesus. It is possible that we don't really get a picture of Jesus. Jesus took them in a boat and he said, "Let's go." At that time, they thought, "Wow, we didn't take any bread. We have only 1 loaf. And Jesus said, "Be careful about the leaven of Pharisees and Herodians." This is what he said. "Be careful about Pharisees and Herodians." These disciples thought, oh, Jesus was accusing them or finding fault with them because they did not bring bread. The problem with Pharisees and Herodians were they saw Jesus doing miracles. They knew
You know, only God can do all these things. But the eyes were so blinded, they wanted to kill Jesus. They saw something in Jesus, but they could not understand who Jesus was. But when you compare Pharisees and the disciples, there was not much difference. These people were following Jesus. The other people were also following Jesus for a different reason. And at that time, Jesus, in chapter 8, verse 17, this is what Jesus is telling. You know, he was making a lot of rhetorical questions here. He was actually very angry and frustrated with the disciples. Aware of their discussion, Jesus asked them, "Why are you talking about having no bread? Do you still not see or understand? Are your hearts hardened? Do you have eyes but fail to see, and ears but fail to hear? And don't you remember when I broke the five loaves for the 5,000, how many basketfuls of pieces did you pick up?" They say, 12. Immediately they answer, "We picked up 12. And he's asking again, "And why, when I broke seven loaves for the 4,000, how many baskets of pieces did you pick up?" They say, 7. And Jesus is saying, he said to them, "Do you still not understand?" Their hearts were hardened. Disciples did not believe Jesus' ability to provide for their needs. You know, Jesus said, "You feed these people." They were immediately thinking about their own ability. This is what I understand. I've been in ministry from 1987. When God tells you to do something for him, he is not expecting your ability and your sources. He wants you to depend on his ability and his resources. He said, "You feed these 4,000 people." He is expecting them to obey and do his work. Immediately the disciples, you know, having seen Jesus in a blurred vision, they are getting angry with Jesus. "Where will we go? Where will we go for, so much of bread?" And Jesus is saying, "You had 12 baskets and 7 baskets full after I fed all these people. Don't you really understand? Are your hearts still hardened?" Then he goes and heals this man in two stages, symbolically saying, we have to see after this passage, Jesus calls the disciples. And, he heals the blind man and he talks to the disciples. "What do people say, talk about me?" And people say, "Some say you are Elijah. Some say you are a prophet. Some say you are a big man." And Jesus is saying, "All this are all right. You know, others may have different perception about me. What do you think I am?" Their eyes immediately opened. They said, "You are the Messiah." Until then, their eyes had not really opened. They did not have a clear vision. They were like the Pharisees and Herodians. Although they were seeing Jesus working in their lives, their eyes had not really opened. They had little bit of faith, but they did not confess. And the minute Jesus asked, "What do you think that I am?" They said, "You are the Messiah." If you look at the same parallel passages in Matthew and Luke, this is what Jesus says. "Flesh and blood did not reveal this to you. I will build my church upon this rock." The confession. "I will build my church upon this rock." A church is not built with individuals, but a church is built with people who confess that Jesus is the Messiah. If there is anyone in the church who has not made that confession, they are just a members of the congregation, not really members of the body of Christ. You know, the minute their eyes were opened, the minute they said, "Jesus, you are the Messiah," Jesus immediately began the discipleship. He said, "If anyone wants to follow me, he has to take up the cross and follow me. If you love the world, more than me, you are not worthy of the kingdom." And he teaches a discipleship until chapter 10, verse 52. Technically, when you look at the parable of healing of the blind man, in two stages, Blind man was not the actual blind man. Blind men were the disciples who were following Jesus, whose eyes were opened, but they did not see. Although they saw something, but they did not have a clear vision of Jesus. How amazing it is. Even these days, you know, we succumb to this kind of problem. We may say we follow Jesus. A lot of time we don't see Jesus. You know, if there is an issue, there is a problem. At that time, we react the same way. We say, where will we go for this one? How will I take care of it? If God has commanded, if God tells you, do this one, you know, He is not expecting us to do with our ability and our method. He knows He is going to do it through us. For that, the most important prerequisite is that we need to know Jesus as the Messiah, the Christ. Because that is the prerequisite, the beginning of everything that needs to take place. If we want to become disciples, we can conduct 3 years of Bible study, 3 years of very well-prepared curriculum. If we have not confessed that Jesus is a Messiah, all the 3 years of curriculum is kind of information in our mind. It is not going to affect us in any way for discipleship. Discipleship begins when a person confesses that Jesus is the Christ. You think of the history in Acts. People believed in Acts chapter 2 that Jesus is the Messiah. They were convicted in their heart. 2,000 people, 3,000 people got baptized. And they were in the jail, and they said, what should we do? They said, you confess with your, believe in your heart, confess with your mouth, you will be saved. And jailer in Philippi, and he said, what should I do to be saved? He said, you believe in your heart and confess with your mouth that Jesus is the Christ, then you and your household will be saved. And in Romans 10, verse 9, this is what Paul says. You know, if anyone confesses, believes in his heart and confesses with his mouth that Jesus is the Messiah, he will be saved. That is the beginning and prerequisite for discipleship. We will move further a little bit. The purpose of the miracle is this. Jesus demonstrated that just as the blind man had a blurred vision of reality, his disciples had blurred vision of Jesus' identity. Despite witnessing acts that points to Jesus is the Messiah. You know, when John the Baptist was in jail, he sent one of his assistants. He said, go and find out from this man whether he is the Messiah. They come to Jesus. They asked, are you the Messiah? Because all got confused. They all had blurred vision. And this is what Jesus said. He didn't say yes. Jesus said, go and tell John that dead rise up, blind see, deaf hear, lame walk, people get healed, demons get cast out, because that is the sign of the coming of Messiah. That is the coming, that is the sign of the coming of the kingdom of God. They went. And a lot of people got confused. Pilate asked, are you the king? Jesus said quietly, yes. Indirectly, he said yes. You know, one thing is to just claim. The other thing is to just show in his life. And it is up to us see in Jesus who this Jesus is. You know, in the first sermon in the series, Bob preached from John 11. Jesus comes to Martha's house, and Martha was so concerned that Jesus was not there when Lazarus died. And Jesus said, I am the resurrection and life. Probably she didn't really understand. And Jesus goes and brings Lazarus back, and he demonstrates, if I can do the second one, what I said about me in the first place is right. It is a kind of reverse deduction. So I am the resurrection and life. If you are seeking for life, you don't need to seek after money or education. All of these things are secondary. But you need to have Jesus as the resurrection and life, because Jesus says, if anyone believes in me, even though he dies, he will not die, but will continue to live forever. That means your future life is already beginning the minute you come to Jesus. Second message from Mark chapter 2, 4 people brought a paralytic to Jesus. Jesus looking at the paralytic, and Jesus said, your sins are forgiven. And people started saying, is he God to forgive sins? Because only God can forgive sins. Immediately Jesus says, which is easier, to say someone's sin is forgiven or take up your pallet and walk? And he looked at the man and he said, take up your pallet and walk. The paralytic walked. There is no medicine for healing paralysis. And in those days, if someone was affected by paralysis, they have to live with it. And this man was old, old enough that he didn't have any medication. And Jesus is demonstrating, if I can do this one, the latter one, what I said about myself in the first place is true. So in that miracle, healing is not very important. What is said about Jesus is more important. That is, Jesus is God. If he can forgive sins, he is God. He doesn't need to tell that I am God. And last week we saw in the other, cursing of fig tree. Jesus comes as a judge. In the previous week, he came to Jerusalem. We looked at the passage, triumphal entry on the back of the donkey. And he offered to be their king. They rejected Jesus. Then, by cursing the tree, he actually judged the people who rejected him. And today we are seeing, we cannot afford to continue living with a blurred vision. Knowing Jesus, not knowing Jesus. How can we live that? There are a lot of people, they say, oh yes, I was born in Christian family. You know, I knew about Jesus right from my childhood days. I went to Sunday school. Jesus will say, that doesn't matter. What do you say about myself? You know, just as Jesus healed the man with the blurred vision, Jesus can heal disciples, blurred vision, blurred identity of Jesus. Initially, they also, along with other people, they said, okay, he may be Messiah, or he may be Elijah, he may be a prophet, or someone very big. But when Jesus really asked, what do you think about myself? You are the Messiah. And Jesus said in Matthew, I will build my church upon that rock. And we must build God's church with those who confess without a shadow of doubt that Jesus is the Messiah. There is no other king other than the King, our Lord Jesus. There is no other Lord other than Lord Jesus. Because that is where church is built. That is where discipleship begins. We will just compare these two. Blind man had physical blindness. Disciples had spiritual blindness. You know, which is more, which is worse? I think the latter one is worse. Spiritual blindness. Not seeing Jesus when he's all over us. You know, when I was one day driving my family from airport to Dallas in 2001, September 6th, I said, Jonathan and Judith, I'm seeing God everywhere. You guys are sitting in the car and Alice is sitting there. I'm seeing God everywhere. And they didn't really understand. I don't need to see Jesus sitting in the car when I see things are moving in a way a human being cannot do it. I see God working. You know, when God saves me from such a difficult, superstitious idol worship, when I see myself as something God is working in my life, I see God. Do I need to see God in my physical eyes? I don't need to. You know, blind man, Jesus gives sight. The same way, Jesus reveals his identity to his disciples. That is so important. A lot of time, people just go for discipleship with a blurred vision. And they continue with the blurred vision. It is dangerous. The passage, the whole chapter teaches that Jesus is the Messiah. You know, until then, Jesus did not reveal about himself. He did not say he was going to die on the cross and the third day he would rise again. Mark chapter 8, verse 27, which is called a confession at Caesarea Philippi. Once people said, you are the Messiah, Jesus started revealing to the disciples, I'm going to die. And I am going to be crucified, handed over to the authorities. And Peter immediately says, no, Lord, you should not do that. You know the incident. And after that, Jesus talks about cost of discipleship. And there is a nice book available by Dietrich Bonhoeffer, Cost of Discipleship, based on Mark chapter 8. It's very powerful. Everything starts with a confession that Jesus is the Messiah. I would like to ask you the same question. Is Jesus your Messiah? Is Jesus your Christ today? You know, sometimes, you know, we speak a lot of big sermons and we don't become really straightforward asking this one. Just as Jesus asked, I'm asking today, is Jesus your Messiah and my Messiah? Or, you know, the meaning of Messiah, you may not get it. Is Jesus your Christ, your Lord, the person who controls your thought, your life, your present, your future, your family, your money, your education? If someone else and something else is driving your life other than Christ, maybe ask the Lord this evening, Lord, take away my blurred vision and help me to see you as my Lord. You become the Lord of my family. You become Lord of my job. You become Lord of my bank balance. You become the Lord of my future. Because we cannot afford not having Jesus as our complete Messiah. You know, otherwise, we will be seeing people walking around like trees, like the man who had a blurred vision. In this miracle story, we very clearly see that confession is the foundation for discipleship. And we, in the next 1 year, from May 2011, our focus will be to mobilize all of us around the vision of Crossroad Church, that is to reach the people outside. Before that, we have to make sure that we believe the right thing. The right thing is Jesus is the Messiah. So you may ask, what is this message today? What is the takeaway for today is this. Come to Jesus to receive healing for blurred vision. You know, when I was reading with other Bible, this is a new Bible which has a big letter. And I also have a reading glass. You know, I cannot read these days without reading glass. I'm becoming old. But for 1 to 1.5 years, I try to defy my, blurred vision. I would go to Bible study groups and I would just do this one. These people were getting distracted. And one brother came and he said, you know, you have to check your eyes. And I said, no, there is some problem. I will manage. But it was becoming worse and worse. I would go read Bible. Maybe after a passage, I would feel sleepy because my eyes were working hard. I went and tested my eyes and doctor said, I have to have a reading glass. I tried to buy the reading glass. It was so expensive. And I again postponed a little bit. Finally, I went to a pharmacy and got a reading glass for just $20. Everything revolutionized. I can just read and read passages. And I'm reading these days a lot of things in the Bible. You know, I go to Old Testament, New Testament. I had to fix my eyes. You know, my blurred vision, I had to fix. So many people pointed out. Doctor said I did not, you know, I disobeyed. Finally, I got the reading glass and I can read really well. It's so sad that we know Jesus is working in our life, but we don't really see. He is expecting us to do something bigger, like feeding 4,000 people. And we still have the question, where will I go for food? We have to go to Jesus, not to the market. Until we get our eyes fixed, that is our spiritual eyes, discipleship will not take place in us. Jesus doesn't want a people. You know, we read that in Revelation chapter 3. You are neither cold nor hot. You're lukewarm. I don't like it. I cannot eat. I cannot reject. And we cannot become a dead weight in the body of Christ, the universal body of Christ. We cannot afford to become cold.
We have to become hot. You know, a useful instrument in the hands of God. We have to take care of our eyes, spiritual eyes. Are we able to see Jesus clearly this evening? We are going to come around the table. Before we do that, we will just take maybe 30 seconds. And after that, I will lead us in prayer. During this time, you see where you are, how strong your conviction is about Jesus, the person of Jesus. Have you ever made this confession? Jesus, you are the Messiah, my Christ. If you have not made, it is not too late. If you postpone it or procrastinate, then it is becoming too late. When I was not a believer, I used to look for God in different places. I have gone to Kashi, a place called Varanasi. And I have also gone to extreme south looking for God. I have climbed down the mountains looking for God, waiting from morning 3 o'clock until 6 o'clock, looking for God, not realizing God was there, right there. In Revelation 3:21, God says, I'm knocking at your door. Jesus does not want our religion. He does not want our family. Jesus does not want any of our things. He does not even want the money that we have, the little money that we think we hold on to. He wants us. Not because he's selfish. He wants us so that we will become useful instruments in his hands. We will become good students, good husbands, good wives, good citizens, and we will have good generations to come. And our life will be, not only here, we will have a life eternal. You know, if you say, oh, I don't want Jesus, Jesus is a Christian God, then our understanding is wrong. Jesus is not just a Christian God. Bible says, Jesus came to this world to seek and save the lost. Not just for people who are born in Christian family or just for seminary students. Says he came to this world to seek and save sinners. Jesus died on the cross as a sinner, carrying my sin and your sin as a substitution. The place of my death, Jesus died, so that I can be liberated. The sins of my past, present, and future is taken care of by the death of Jesus. And he has liberated me. The chasm that existed between me and God because of sin, Jesus Christ filled it. That is why we say, Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through our Lord Jesus Christ. So if you are thinking about bright future, if you are thinking about a great family, if you are thinking about an amazing heritage you want to live, you make the first step today. You know, it is not too late today. You just say, Lord Jesus, I believe that you are the Messiah, my Messiah. And you can also ask God, would you just give me what you have offered through Jesus Christ? That forgiveness, that relationship. You know, this is what I always tell Lord. Lord, you be my Lord and Savior always, all the time, although he has become. But it is a privilege to have Jesus as my Lord. Would you like to have Jesus as your Lord and your Savior? And if you have not made that decision, that is a wonderful time. You can do that today.